book of James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We continue in our study of the letter of James. And we're looking at verses 17 through 20. And we're talking about a belief that behaves. A belief that behaves. James chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 20. Now we are so blessed in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. I think many of us would say that we are blessed by that. If you don't say that, either you're not saved or you're just not appreciating what God has done for you. Our salvation is a wonderful gift from the Lord, but this gift is attached with great responsibility. Every gift and ability that God has given to us and carries with it the responsibility to use that gift and that ability for His glory, to use it properly. We are ambassadors for Christ because we are His representatives, and so we are to, put it in that sense, we are to behave. Sometimes we talk about children not behaving themselves. Well, sometimes Christians don't behave themselves either. And we need to be believers that behave. We need to have a belief that behaves. And a Christian that does not behave becomes a burden to himself and especially to others. Some of the most painful experiences that a person can endure come many times from Christians who do not behave. These people do not build up. They do not encourage others by their attitudes or by their actions, but instead they become a burden and a source of grief and sorrow. So let me ask you this morning, does that describe you? Are you a burden or a blessing? Listen, we have to have a belief that behaves. And that's what Jesus, or James, the Lord Jesus, through James, addresses in this portion of Scripture. Notice with me, first of all, the source of all gifts. The source of all gifts. Verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights, with whom there is, no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And the first gift mentioned here is from a word that means an act of giving. There's another gift mentioned, and that is referring to the actual gift that is given. So you have here the act of giving, you have also the gift that is given. And both the act of giving and the gift are good, and they come from the Lord. I wonder, have you thanked the Lord lately for the blessings you've received from Him? Have you thanked the Lord for the blessings you've received from others? You know, we're to be thankful for His provision. And it's very important that we understand that our gifts and our blessings come from the Lord. Once we start doubting the goodness of God in our lives, then we can be distracted and attracted by the offers of Satan in this world. Too many Christians are being distracted today or attracted to the things of this world. Giving to others is a wonderful blessing, not only for others who are in need, but also to the giver. You know, giving brings joy. God deals extensively with the topic of giving. And that topic of giving is covered in 4.5% of the verses in the Bible. Now, that's a pretty healthy percentage. 4.5%, you think, well, that's not very much, single digits, you know. No, but do you think about all the subject matter in the Bible, 4.5% is significant. In fact, the book of Psalms and the book of Deuteronomy are probably the leading books on this subject. And God wants us not to be selfish, not to be greedy, but generous with others. And so we need to be sure that we do not spoil our giving. This can happen. How do you spoil your giving? let's talk about that for a moment here. This can happen when giving, first of all, is not sincere. When giving is not sincere, the person gives with a wrong motive. Perhaps they give in order to get something. Sometimes people spoil their giving by constantly reminding the person of the gift they gave to them. Did you get that gift? What'd you think about it? Wasn't that a neat gift? You know, we constantly remind somebody, I gave you that. Now, what are you going to give me? That's the wrong kind of giving. That's not sincere giving. People resent that. They'd rather not have the gift than to feel a bondage to a person. That's what can happen when you give. Secondly, when giving is not sensible. Gifts that corrupt or spoil a person's character or are supposed to be a substitute for that fellowship. That's not sensible. When fellowship means you get together, you have a relationship with someone else, and you say, well, I'll just give them something instead of going and seeing them. Sometimes we do that with members of our family, or maybe a child. Instead of going and seeing them or spending time with them, we'll give them a gift. Now they should be satisfied. That's not sensible. Some parents spoil their children with too many gifts, or they try to buy them off because they're gone from home all the time. Well, Daddy has to be gone all this week, so I'll give you this, this, and this. So don't cry. You know, we spoil our children because we try to substitute a gift for our presence, which is better than the gift that we could ever come up with. Giving that is not sincere, it's not sensible. This can happen when giving is not suitable. For example, you don't give a razor to a child or a radio to a deaf person. That doesn't make sense. That's not suitable. Well, listen, when God gives to us, He does not do this to get something back from us. You know why God gives? He gives because He loves us. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, we can have security, we can have peace in the Lord because He is consistent, He is stable, He's trustworthy, He's the one we can depend upon. And James says right here that gifts cometh down from the Father of lights, and that's a Hebrew idiom for God. It's talking about God. The words cometh down are a present participle, which means to keep coming down. It's said in such a way as to say it just keeps on coming. The Lord does not give just once in a while. He gives to us all the time. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 says, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new once a year, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. They are new every morning. Every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The word compassion comes from a word which also can be translated mercy or womb or tender love. It's translated that way in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. It says, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. You see, with God, there is no variableness. It means no change or variation or just a passing from hand to hand. No, this is coming directly from God. God doesn't change. He's not like a changing shadow. God's word stresses His consistency. Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And so we have here the source of gifts, and giving can be spoiled because it's not sincere, it's not sensible, it's not suitable, but that's not how God gives. His gifts are always sincere. They're always sensible. They're always suitable. Notice, secondly, the importance of the Scriptures. James talks to us about the importance of the Scriptures. Look at verse 18. He says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, God is not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that we be saved. Our salvation is God's idea. And the redemption of mankind originated with him, or of his own will. He saves us. We do not save ourselves. I can't save you. A missionary can't save anyone. It's God that saves.
Amen.
In fact, it's God's will that all men come to Christ and trust him in salvation. Peter made that very clear. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And I want you to notice there's a relationship between God's will and God's word. Notice, first of all, the word of God gives us God's will. The word of God gives us God's will. And I want you to notice here that it's perceivable, or it can be known. Some people say, "Well, I don't know what God's will is for my life." Well, are you spending time in the word of God? God wants you to know his will, and he wants you to know his word. Now, we can do this through prayer. We can do it through Bible study. We can do it through the Holy Spirit's help. We can do it through the counsel of godly parents or godly leaders. But it can be known. You can find out what God's will is for your life. There are some things in the Bible that are just given to us very plainly. This is the will of God. Sometimes we have to pray about that and look at some things. And we have to seek God's word. Romans 2 and verse 18 says, "And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." Being instructed out of the law, or out of God's word. John 7:17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself." God's will is perceivable. It can be known. Secondly, it can be provable. It is provable. Very familiar verse in Romans 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, you may put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It is provable. It can be performed. God's will can be done. It can be performed. Matthew 6:10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." It can be performed. It can be prayed for. Psalm 143, verse 10, the psalmist says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Again, if we're going to be believers that behave, we're going to have to live in the land of uprightness. There's a lot of, we'll call it downrightness in our land to live. But we should be living in the land of uprightness, doing God's will. And how are you going to learn God's will? But you have to be in his word. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. But thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." It can be prayed for. It is a powerful ingredient in getting your prayers answered. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." It is a powerful ingredient. And then it may be involved pain and suffering. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." You know, sometimes you do what's right, and you pay the consequences. Someone might make fun of you, might persecute you, might say, I don't want anything to do with you, even though you're giving me the word of God, even though you're doing what you think is right. And we're pained by it. Maybe not a physical pain, but our heart is grieved because someone has rejected the word of God. And so it's better, the Bible says, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing. It will involve pain and suffering. It involves purity. First Thessalonians 4:3, for this is, here's one of those verses, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Boy, something our society needs to know today. It's the will of God. Well, if they're not saved, again, there are Christians that are involved in this kind of thing. And they're going against God's will. It says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. It is pleasant. It's a pleasant attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Another passage that gives us a definite, this is the will. Now, if you're not thankful this morning, you're not in the will of God. You be thankful. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then it's proof of your salvation. Matthew 12:50 says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. It's proof of salvation. It is preservation. It's preservation and protection for a believer. John 6:39 says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which hath given me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the will of God, is for our preservation, for our protection. It's the will of God is the perishing of the lost. Now, the perishing of the lost is really not God's will. Because in 2 Peter, which we've already looked at, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish. You see, God desires that all men should be saved, but unless they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell. And so the perishing of the lost is not God's will. And our plans are to be made in God's will. Have you made a plan for the rest of this day? Have you made a plan for this coming week? Or do you just live kind of on the edge and say, well, whatever happens, happens? Well, most of us probably have a plan. Do your plans include God's will for your life? James 4:15 says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. I've gotten in the habit of saying, you know, if it's the Lord's will, I'll see you on such and such a day. If it's the Lord's will, I will be there. We never know. But James tells us in chapter 4, if the Lord will, we ought to say that. The putting to death of Christ was God's will. The putting to death of Christ was God's will. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And then the performance of his will is to be done with all of our heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service and men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. How important it is. We've just looked at a few passages this morning of how important the Scripture is in considering the will of God. Notice also how important the Word of God is and is used in salvation. The Word of God is used in salvation. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, God uses His Word to speak to hearts of people about salvation. Woe be to the missionary who goes to the mission field and doesn't even give the Word of God out. You know, you can say, well, you need to be good. You need to do this. You need to get a job. You need to just live as best you can. Well, that's not going to help anybody. That might reform someone by their own will. They might say, oh, I can do better than I'm doing. But they don't need to be reformed. They need to be transformed. Amen. And it's the Word of God that does the transforming in our lives. God uses His Word. God saves us that we can be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It says there in verse 18. What does that mean? Well, the first fruit crops were the ones that were harvested first, and then usually what the rest of the crops would be like. Farmers would sometimes take the early harvest and store it, and in the event that the remaining crops were ruined by drought or insects or catastrophes, and God required His people to bring the first and the best of their crops to Him as an offering. Now, the first fruit offering was set apart unto the Lord. And as the Passover, the Israelites presented to the Lord the first fruits of the harvest. It was an act of consecration in which the offering of the part was a pledge to the whole. This is an offering that acknowledged that all comes and belongs to God. The Christian belongs to the Lord as well. We're to give Him our best. And we're to yield to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are of God. You see, now, the fact that James uses a pronoun we here, that we should be kind of the first fruits, indicates he's talking to fellow believers, especially the Jewish Christians at that time, who were the first of many more believers that would then come as the Lord would give a harvest of souls. Now, as he continues on here, he talks about the gifts coming from the Father above, and every good gift coming from the Father of lights. You know, the Word of God is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. I believe salvation, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, is the greatest gift. Next to that, though, is this book. And sorry to say, there are many people that don't have a copy of this book in the world today. But God has given us His Word. And so His Word is important, as we've seen. Now, as we continue on talking about His Word, as James talks about His Word, notice he talks about the swiftness of hearing. The swiftness of hearing. He says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. I want you to notice the word wherefore. In verse 19, this is joined to the previous verses by that one word, wherefore. Because we have been saved, we're to be swift to hear. We're to be a teachable people. You know, being teachable begins with listening. And God puts a premium on listening to Him. Listening begins by keeping quiet and holding your tongue. The phrase, let Him hear, shows up 18 times in the Bible. And some form of the word hear is used 1,285 times in the Bible. Now, that's quite a few times, isn't it? So I think it's important to listen up, as I used to tell my ball players. All right, listen up. Coach has something to say. Well, God is saying, listen up. I've got something to say, and you need to hear it. Let me give you a few examples. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his word keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You see, God was pleading with Israel to listen to him, but they would not listen, and they got themselves into major trouble. Now, in our study of the minor prophets on Sunday evenings, we're looking at Amos, and we've been looking at the judgments of all those countries around Israel. And the Lord willing, here we go, the Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll come to Israel and see what God's judgment is for them. Remember, Amos was the country preacher who was coming and telling the northern kingdom, Israel, what was going to be God's judgment of all those wicked kings around them. And then he even talked about judgment of Judah. And then they were all saying, amen, preach it, brother. But now he's going to come to them. You see, God's judgment comes full circle when it comes to Israel, because he told them to listen to him, but they would not listen. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself, but they would say, don't prophesy. We don't want to hear it. Then you go into Jeremiah 29, verse 19, because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. There in Jeremiah 13:11, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. Zechariah 7:12-13 says, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words of the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it came to pass that as he cried, they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Now if you think that, if you realize that God was concerned and is going to judge a people who would not hear him, what's he going to do with our country? When people don't want to listen to the word of God. When Christians don't even want to listen to the word of God. I read a story about a time in history before refrigerators. You know, there was such a time. It was a time before refrigerators, and people used to use what called ice houses to preserve their food. An ice house had real thick walls, had no windows. It was a tightly fitted door. In the winter, there were these streams and lakes that would be frozen and large. Some of you fellows probably, people remember this, but I don't. But there would be ice cut into large blocks put into ice houses, and they were covered up with sawdust. And often the ice would last well into the summer. One man lost a very valuable watch while working in an ice house, and he searched diligently for it, carefully raking through the sawdust, but he couldn't find it. His fellow workers also looked, but they too were not able to find it. And then a small boy heard about the fruitless search, and he slipped into the ice house during the noon hour while they were all taking their lunch, and he came out with a watch. Amazed, the men asked him, how did you find it? He said, I closed the door. And I laid down in the sawdust, and I kept very, very still. Soon I heard the ticking of the watch. Often the question is, not whether God is speaking, but whether we are still enough and quiet enough to listen and hear. I wonder, are you listening to the Lord and what He's trying to say to you? We've seen the source of all gifts, the importance of the Scriptures, the swiftness of hearing. Notice the slowness of speaking. The slowness of speaking. Again, in verse 19, it said, not only let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak. And we've already seen some verses how that is given to us. But God wants us to be speedy, swift in listening, but He's talking about it. He wants to take our time before we begin to speak. Many times we don't, we speak before we really think about what we're going to say. The word slow comes from a word that means to be dull or tardy or slow. It's slow at the beginning of speaking. It doesn't mean we start to speak slowly. No. You ever heard those commercials on radio or television or something where they give all the disclaimers at the end and something like that? You just talk as fast. You can't understand how in the world someone can talk that fast. Sometimes people suffer from what's called motor mouth. I've known some people like that. Nobody here, of course. But God wants us to slow down the engine, so to speak. Some people are foaming at the mouth so fast that you can't tell them anything, you can't teach them anything. And when we're swift to speak, we many times will say things we wish we hadn't said. And our mouth gets us into more trouble sometimes. A loose tongue will get us into tight places. Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Notice some things about the speech of the believer. First of all, it's to be empty of deception. The believer's speech is to be empty of deception and filled with truth. Psalm 5:6 says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Proverbs 8:7, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It is to be the speech of a believer is to be without depravity or evil. Psalm 28, verse 3, draw me not away from the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief in their hearts. The word mischief means badness or evil, giving pain or misery to others. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good in the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, it discusses God's praise and God's righteousness. Psalm 35, verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Psalm 145, verse 21, my mouth shall speak praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. It should be a discerning, or it should be wise. Psalm 49, verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. It declares God's word with confidence. Psalm 119:46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. In verse 172, my tongue shall speak thy word, and all thy commandments are righteous. It disregards the discussion of perversion. Ephesians 5:12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. It should be delightful. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word grace there comes from the word which means grace, which affords joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and charm and loveliness and goodwill and loving kindness. That's a very descriptive word, isn't it? And it should be dispassionate. What I mean by this is calm in conversation. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. It should not defy or be boastful of self. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. And it is not to destroy others, it is not to sow discord. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool, Proverbs 10:18 says. Proverbs 6 tells us that there are six things that the Lord doth hate, and seven are an abomination: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that defies wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. The Bible has quite a bit to say about how we're to communicate. You see, our belief, if we say we're a Christian, it ought to behave. And that includes what we say. Notice, then, the slowness of wrath. It says in verse 19, here's not only swift to hear, slow to speak, but slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Do you just struggle with your temper? Are you quick to explode into a rage? Some folks struggle with this constantly. James, however, is not talking about that particularly right here. He's not speaking about that kind of anger, that explosive anger. He's speaking about a different kind of anger. The word wrath here does not refer to explosive outbursts or temper, but to an inner resentment that seethes and smolders and often is unnoticed by other people. That's getting upset about something and holding a grudge for a long time. Sometimes years and years and years. That's the root of bitterness that's taken hold in a person's life. It's anger or bitterness that only the Lord and the believer maybe knows about. The one thing I've noticed about bitterness through the years is that it's difficult to conceal. Sooner or later, it comes out in the open like a turtle from his shell. Bitterness is one of the key things that keeps many Christians from growing in the Lord. I wonder, do you struggle with bitterness this morning? You see, this kind of anger can certainly work against an effective ministry in your life, at home, or on the job, or in this church. It can affect your health. I believe more health problems than we realize, including heart disease and hypertension and kidney damage and even high cholesterol and all those kind of things, many times comes because of a bitterness in a person's life. James is speaking here of the sin of unjust criticism and pride. Wrath or anger here is the fullest expression of unbridled selfishness. James is referring to those who do not want to hear what God has to say. He doesn't want to hear what someone else has to say because they think, I've got all under control. I have sufficient knowledge. In fact, I have better knowledge. They speak quickly because they're confident they have the answers and they have no patience and they become bitter when they're offended. Evidently, James understood the relationship between speech and anger because he follows this exhortation with, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. That is, man's wrath doesn't produce God's righteousness. And if there's bitterness and there's anger in a person's life, it's not going to help a person's situation. It's not going to help in the home. It's not going to help on your job. It's not going to help in this church. The display of wrath by a believer is not a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Because one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So, we could go a lot further in this full study of anger and wrath in the Bible, but it's a very interesting study. It affects us physically and spiritually. Notice again what it says, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This is a belief that behaves. Let's pray.